So tonight we're going to look at the last of the faithful sayings. We've looked at five of them in the pastoral epistles. I won't go through them now. And this last one is in Titus, verses 4 to 8. Let me just read those verses again. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, that's us, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, this is going to be a whistle-top tour of this faithful saying tonight, because I'd like us to start a new series, God willing, next Sunday evening. Now, aren't you glad of these faithful sayings to hold on to in a time where there is all sorts of confusion? As our Nobel Prize winner for literature said, people are crazy and times are strange. And that is definitely true, what's been happening in the last few months. But even when we look at the evangelical world, and I'm sure Paul felt the same way, looking at the churches that he was concerned for, there were all sorts of subtle heresies coming in, and it was distracting the Lord's people. There is talk in all the pastoral letters about foolish disputes, things that were of no profit. And brothers and sisters, we're living in similar days. Just because something claims to be evangelical, even reformed evangelical, does not necessarily mean that it is sound and profitable. So we need these faithful sayings to hang on to. A generation ago, some of us would never have believed if you would have said to us a generation ago what has happened by today in our evangelical scene. Thank God for truth, unchanged, unchanging, to lighten our dark path. So let's look at this faithful saying, which, as you can guess, is to do with good works. Now, we are living again in a time where there is much emphasis on good works in our circle, and rightly so, because there is an antinomian spirit coming in where Christians are saying, if we are saved by grace, then we can do what we want. And the danger then, for some of us, is to overreact to that and become bound to rules and try to encourage good works in our midst in a completely wrong way. And this is what the Apostle Paul is tackling here. Think of Christians who, they won't admit it, but they're looking down their noses at other people, at people in the world and at other Christians, because they don't match their morality. Now, that's not biblical good works. That is sheer Pharisaism. Or think of a church where you have believers saved by grace in bondage because they're under control and they're told to the nth degree what they're not supposed to do and what they're supposed to do. Now, that's done out of the right motives, but again, it's not the kind of freedom you find in the Bible. Or what about the temptation for us? This emphasis on good works that's divorced from the gospel. Now, that's not Paul's approach here. If you're looking at this faithful saying, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, So on a regular basis, Sunday after Sunday, you remind the people of this, that they who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. But look at the order there. They that have believed comes first. And then good works flows from that. John Calvin said, the faith that we're justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies isn't alone. Good works don't save us, but good works are a result of being saved. Can you see the order? The danger for us, and you can read evangelical commentators who are iffy on justification by faith because they're mixing it with good works. That ought not to be. Luther would be turning over in his grave. We shouldn't put the cart before the horse. We must maintain this order that we're saved by grace. And as a result of that, we are zealous for good works. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself. There's the gospel. And then here it is, good works, his own special people, zealous for good works. Let me use an illustration here. I've been racking my brain trying to find a good illustration. And I want you to think of a country that's dark and people are bound there. And they are joyless. And then there's another country where people are free and they are full of joy. Joy in service. The people in the former country, they are serving, but only because they have to. The people in the other country, they are serving because they love to do it. And there's a gulf between the two countries. Think of a river like the Severn. And people need to be translated from one country to another. Now, this is why I'm racking my brains. I was going to use the Severn Bridge, but I'd offend a number of people here tonight if I was to do that, because we all know that Wales is the promised land. So think of another bridge. Maybe you can think of the Severn Bridge if you want. But think of Berlin as a divided city under communism. And in the films, sometimes they would do exchanges between the East and the West, not at Checkpoint Charlie, but there was a bridge that was going over the Oder River, I think, or the canal, and that's where those exchanges would take place. Somebody would be translated from East Berlin into the freedom of the West. Or think of the Bosphorus in Istanbul, that strait that divides Asia from Europe, and people crossing over from one to the other. They can't swim across, it's too wide. But there's a bridge. Is it the Galata Bridge? I can't remember now the name. But that's what I want you to have in your mind. A dark country and a country with a sunlit uplands, as it were. That's why I can't help but think about our own little country here, because as you're travelling from London on the M4, you reach a place just before Bath. As you go down, you can see the Severn, and you can see on the other side, in sunshine, Wales and the distant hills. And there's that superb structure, the Severn Bridge, to get you across. Now, this is what Paul is saying to Titus. Remind them of where they've come from. The description. We ourselves, verse 3, were also once, we won't go into the details here, but we were once in darkness. We were once in bondage to the devil. We may have thought we were free, but actually we were the slaves of Satan. And that's what people are like today in the world. They won't admit it, but that's their state. I don't want to consider that this evening. We looked at that this morning. And we can't make the crossing to the kingdom of God. Only God can span that strait. We have this in our hymn book. Don't you think this is great? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? At Calvary. That cross and the one hanging on it, between heaven and earth, with two outstretched arms, he is spanning the gap between sinful humanity and a holy God. He is the way from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He's the only way to our heavenly Canaan. And this is what Paul wants Titus to remind the people of. Yes, that they should maintain good works. But what comes before? Oh, you have this glorious saying, verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The gospel, you have it in Romans 12. That division between the doctrinal and the practical sections of the greatest of Paul's letters. He's about to encourage the people to be zealous for good works. But how does he begin? Listen, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. For a pastor to start teaching his congregation about good works and not bring the gospel in is to do it the wrong way. And actually, if we're still living in that dark country, what's the point? We need to be born again first, before we can walk. Can you imagine teaching a child that hasn't been born how to walk? It doesn't make sense, does it? What's the point of teaching Christian ethics to people who are not Christians? What's the point of even telling a child who has been born to run a marathon? You don't do that. You've got to teach the child to crawl first. I remember when I was saved, when the life of Jesus entered into my soul, after the Sunday evening service, I went with one of the members of the church. We walked home and I said, I've just got to pop into the spa to get some shopping done. And they didn't come down on me as a ton of bricks. They accepted that I still had the grave clothes on. My friends, we've got to realize where we've come from. That will keep us from frowning on other people like Pharisees, holier than thou. We were once where they're at. And when people are saved from the world, we will be patient with them because we will realize they haven't got our background. So let's think first of this bridge, right? In many ways, the purpose of the church is to point to Christ, to tell people about this bridge, and then to show them the new country that we are part of, and to encourage them to go onwards and upwards, even into the mountains in this new country. But let us think about this bridge. I'm thinking here of the Severn Bridge. If a bridge has to fulfill its purpose, obviously it's got to span the gap. Otherwise, it's no good. Didn't Christ do that on the cross? Didn't he represent us? A man there is, a real man. And wasn't he God at the same time, 100% divine? He bridged the gap. And then the bridge has to be able to take the weight of traffic going over it. When you're going over the old Severn Bridge, you wonder sometimes on a windy day, is it going to hold? I used to cycle over the bridge as a boy because I lived near it. And on some days it was quite hair-raising trying to go over the bridge. It was swaying. Will Christ take the weight? Is Jesus strong enough to take my sin upon himself? To take the sin of all of God's people through the Old Testament into the New Testament, throughout the history of the church, all the sin of the people that are going to believe in him today, all the sin of the people who are going to believe on him in the future, is he able to take the weight? We know the answer.
it's a resounding yes, because he's infinite. He's the Son of God. And because he's infinite, there's infinite worth in his blood. There is power, cleansing power in the blood. He can take the weight. And then what else needs to be true of a bridge? It needs to remain stable in stormy weather. It's all right to say that if I believe in Jesus Christ, he is going to take it all upon himself. But what about the afterwards? What about the years that follow? Will he be able to hold on to me? Will my anchor hold in the storms of life? Oh, yes, it will. Even when we are hanging on by the skin of our teeth, he is still gripping onto us as firm as ever. He that watches over us slumbers not, nor sleeps. And he is even in charge of the storms. And he's even using them to bring us closer to himself. Can't you see? This bridge that is Jesus Christ is more than enough. And what else? If only this was true of the Severn Bridge. Free. Maybe it's getting lower, but it's not toll-free, is it? Jesus Christ is. How many times have we gone to him? Not just the first time we believed on him. I can understand that because I didn't know before I was saved what a sinner I was. But after being saved, in the words of William Williams Pantacelyn, Dwedi mi a wyt ti'n maddau cwympo ganwaith i'r un bai, tell me, Jesus, do you forgive me falling 100 times to the same sin? I go back to him and he says, I accept you again and again. Free grace. It's still free. Christian, you don't allow good works to sneak in through the back door. It's grace that saves us. It's grace that keeps us. It's grace that will get us to journey's end. So this bridge. Now, I'm going to use my imagination here, and I want you to look at the verses. When the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, this bridge. It's built upon solid foundation. What's the foundation? The plan of God, the covenant of grace in eternity, designed before time, far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born. Salvation's way for sinners lost and undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. What a foundation. Think of the Severn Bridge going deep into the bedrock. And then this bridge has two towers, two things that are always highlighted. What are they? You've got them here. Look at verse 7, having been justified by his grace, justification by faith alone. That's one of the towers. And then there's another one, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the new birth. Justification, regeneration, those are the two towers that hold up this bridge. You can't have the gospel with those two things missing. You've got to have them. If you read about George Whitefield, the great evangelist in the 18th century, those were the two things he always preached on. He even said that a sermon wasn't worth preaching until it had been preached about 300 times. Oh, what a privilege, you know, to be justified. We looked at this last Sunday morning. I don't need to go into detail. But for God the just to be satisfied with me because he's looking at him and is able to pardon me, that God should punish all of my sin on his only begotten Son. Isn't that a reason to serve him? Let me give you this illustration. It's from the 19th century, from the United States. An English nobleman was visiting. And he was about to go back home to this country. And he stopped in New Orleans. And he was taken to a slave market. This was before they were set free. And he was concerned for the slaves. And he saw a lady slave for sale. and she was being mistreated by people. And he took pity on her. She didn't know this, but he bought her. And she thought she was being bought as his slave. And she spat on him because she'd been mistreated by her previous masters. And you know what he did? He didn't take her home. He took her to the law courts. And I don't know what he had to do, but he made the decision and went through the right legal proceedings to set her at liberty. Think of that. All she'd known was slavery. And this new master comes and sets her free. And she didn't go. And he says to her, why? Why don't you go? You're free to go. And she said, I don't want to go now. Because you are kind. And I want to be your slave now. Can you see the difference? Before, with her previous owners, she was forced to be a slave. But now, because she's been shown kindness, and even though she has been freed, she now wants to serve. Her service now is one of liberty. And isn't that the same for us? That's a very weak illustration to what Christ has done. His redemption was at a far greater price, his own blood. And we were enslaved to a far worse master, the devil. And he has set us free from Satan. And we're not free to do what we want. We're free now to serve a loving master. I mentioned the West Wing this morning. You didn't mind. There is one episode of that where people are encouraged, and I think they're doing it from their hearts towards the end, to serve the president, and they say this: we serve at the pleasure of the president. Can you say, I am serving at the pleasure of the King of Kings, and I want to serve him? Mr. Spurgeon is good here. He puts it like this: when we know and trust God, then with holy intelligence and sacred confidence, we work his pleasure. Good works must be done freely. God wants not slaves to grace his throne. He seeks not from us the forced works of men in bondage. He desires the spontaneous zeal of consecrated souls who rejoice to do his will because they are not their own, but have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Now, I know we sometimes have to force ourselves to do things. We wouldn't be human if that wasn't the case. But in general, do we serve at the pleasure of the Savior? Do we count it a light thing to obey his commandments because they're not heavy anymore? Because they are no longer something that's needed to justify us. We have been freed from the condemning power of the law. And now the commandments are a roadmap to walking with Jesus Christ. So that's one tower of the bridge: justification by faith. If I stop preaching justification by faith, sack me. Sack me. And then the other tower, the new birth, being born not of flesh but of the Spirit, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In the hymn we sang this morning, Rock of Ages, it talks, let the water and the blood be of sin the double cure. Do you understand that? Not only does the blood cleanse us from sin, but the blood goes deeper. We're given a new nature. There is now a new disposition. And they go together. Can I quote this? When I was converted in the English Christian Union, we sang these choruses. And this is the one that always sticks to me. And I can't help but sing this now. I'm not going to sing it now, but I am a new creation. What comes next? No more in condemnation. Justification, the new birth. Here, in the grace of God, I stand. Wonderful. if you don't like choruses, what about Wesley? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Justification. And then there's the new birth. Alive in him, my living head. Alive. The life of Christ in my soul. There is this new desire. They weren't there before. My desires before, even if I was brought up in church, was all around myself. But now those desires have been turned around and they are going towards Christ. I'm still struggling. I've still got the old nature, but there is this new nature. And even when I want to give in and throw the towel, the Spirit is still renewing me. Wonderful. Can I use this illustration? Have you been to a restaurant that doesn't serve good food? There was a place, I won't name it, but it was a South Indian place. And many, many years ago, it served bland South Indian food, bland dosas, bland idlis, bland biryanis. It didn't look nice from the front either. And do you know what happened? This is a few years ago now. There was a sign outside saying, under new ownership. It meant a new manager, and that new manager, most importantly, put a new chef in place. So from the middle, that new chef would begin to cook spicy dosas, spicy idli, spicy biryani, and people would start flocking in. And because it was becoming more popular, they would take down the old grotty sign and they would put a new sign on the outside. But the change would happen from the inside and then it would go to the outside. They didn't start with a new sign. It started with a new owner, a new controller. And that's what happened to us when we were born again. When I was born again in Aberystwyth, I didn't start changing things from the outside straight away. I still did things that evangelicals frowned upon, but I had a new controller. I had a new person on the throne of my heart. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. It's absolutely radical. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And because there's a new owner, gradually the other things start fitting into place. It takes years. We're all works in progress. But isn't that wonderful? And if you go to this place now, I'm not making a recommendation here, but you even have the chef coming out to greet you. Where else does that happen? The chef himself talking to me, and to have Christ himself not just talking with us, but supping with us. Oh, what a privilege. So this is the bridge. Please bear with me in this illustration. The one tower, justification, the other tower, new birth, the foundations, the covenant of grace. And then there's the suspension. What's that? The grace and the kindness and the love of God. That's what's holding it all together. There's not one iota of our merits in it. It's all divine. Now, I must hurry here. This is what Titus is being told. When the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and being justified by his grace. This is the gospel. These are the things I am to remind you of Sunday after Sunday, not just in the gospel service, but in a teaching service. We should never escape from the gospel, even if we're being told about good works. Now, very briefly, what are these good works? We're not told. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. If you do look at the other parts of the letter, and especially the other letters, you will have details on good works. But I'm not interested in them tonight, because this faithful saying isn't interested in the detail. This is the tragedy today. You've got churches, instead of showing people the bridge that is Christ, instead of urging them to go to Jesus as they are and then become new creatures, you've got churches getting distracted with trying to organize good works When you read about the church in the book of Acts, what do you find the church doing? You find the church preaching Christ and doing it in the power of the Spirit. And as a result of that, people are being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And then from them flows good works. You had the same happening in this country. I mentioned George Whitfield. You had George Whitfield, Wesley, the two Wesley brothers, John and Charles. You had Daniel Rowland over here. They just preached the gospel. And as a result of that, people were not just saved, but those people were in a position to change this country. And so in the 19th century, you had all the philanthropic societies forming, the societies that were interested in making this country a better place. But they were the result of the gospel. Can you see? I love what one pastor used to say. This is to do with foolish disputes. People would go to this pastor and they would want to argue for a different conviction, say to do with him singing or to do with, I don't know, another emphasis. And do you know what this pastor would say? He wouldn't say, I agree or I disagree with you. He would say, show me by your godliness. Show me by your godliness. Isn't that what we should do? Let us show by our good works how right our doctrine is. Isn't there a hymn which says something to that effect? So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtue shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Then shall we best proclaim abroad the honors of our Savior God. Then his salvation reigns within and grace subdues the power of sin. Mr. Spurgeon puts it like this. Our good works are to shine. You are the light of the world. Let it shine. This is what Spurgeon says. I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine. Less talk, more shining would do us far greater good. We know, don't we, of Christians, many have gone to glory now, and they just shone for the Lord Jesus. It was Christ in them coming through sometimes, and everything they did was a good work as a result of that. That's what we need, my brothers and sisters. Let us here be a church that is full of good works. Whatever you're doing to the Lord is a good work. Works of mercy, works of relief, works of charity. Yes, all of that is good work. But works of service, works of teaching, works of administration, all those things. And we're not interested in the detail. What we're interested in is this, reality. You know, we ring true because these good works flow from the goodness and the kindness of Jesus who is in us. Well, there we go. I better stop there for his name's sake. Amen.